Welcome, all you sinners and sodomites, to episode 31? Yes, 31 of Bible Stories for Atheists. I am Josh.
I'm Lynn.
And we are your guides to the morally mundane stories, literally, literarily littering the Bible. And we're doing part three of our four-part series on Book of Acts.
Book of Acts, which I actually learned today is full name, is yeah. Acts of the Apostles.
Yes. Not even the only one, though. There are books of the Acts of the Apostles that didn't make it into the Bible.
Oh.
Didn't make it into canon.
Oh.
Yeah.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
You'd have to ask the Catholics about that.
Oh, is it the Catholics?
Oh, yeah. They're the ones who decided all this stuff. And then evangelicals were just like, yeah, it's fine.
Oh,
you know, interesting. They never seemed to go back and were like, really? We need to relook at these
things decisions. The Catholics took out.
Yeah. And we mentioned this actually in the episode. They did take out a few books that the Catholics had. They removed some
Apocrypha.
More.
Yeah.
They removed some more, but they never like went back and were like, oh, we need to add this one in.
You Interesting. Know?
Yeah.
I wonder why.
I don't know. Because they're lazy, probably. I don't know.
Good enough.
So, yeah, in this episode, we talk about, you know, a wizard that they come across. There's Saul changes his name to Paul.
Yes, big ceremony, everything. Yes. Bells, whistles, balloons, confetti.
Huge moment.
Fireworks.
Huge moment in Christianity when it happens.
Totally.
We find out about Jesus' favorite penises.
Yep.
Paul goes on his first couple missionary trips.
Yeah.
I think we're actually covering all the missionary trips in this episode. So
good, because I don't know if I can do two episodes based on that.
We've only got one more for this, and then we'll be on to other stuff. But I don't know if there's anything else worth talking about.
It's a very exciting episode of the podcast. We're both super high energy the whole time, and it's probably going to be the funniest thing you've ever listened to.
So strap in, strap on for episode 31, Better Call Paul. How you feeling?
Better than I was at 8 a.m. this morning.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Pretty bad migraine today.
Yeah. There's nothing worse than waking up with a migraine.
Yeah.
My brain hates me, I think. It's terrible, though.
Yeah.
And it, like, the last time I got one, too, was also on a Sunday. Like, what the fuck?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It was when we were going to record.
Yeah. Why can't it be on a day where I can call into work?
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Why has it always got to be on a free day? I mean, listen, I love laying around and watching TV all day. Don't get me wrong, but
we watched a lot of Iron Chef today.
We did. Now I just want to cook a bunch of weird shit.
But probably not tonight. You're still in recovery mode.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we're doing this instead. Yeah.
Hopefully it's not a COVID headache because we are self-isolating right now due to a possible exposure.
Yes.
But we're trying to be responsible.
Yes. And it's like a secondary.
Yeah. Yeah.
I guess that's just our weekend.
But we're at least recording today. So that's good.
Yeah.
We are getting it in as opposed to like trying to do it during the week.
If you hear a lot of sipping, it's because I'm drinking tea.
Yeah.
Today instead of my normal alcoholic beverage.
Right.
Migraines and alcohol do not go together.
No. It's a good day to hydrate.
Yes.
I don't know if you heard about this, but in Texas, there's a new law about where they have to, you're already rolling your eyes. Anytime you hear in Texas, there's a new law,
it's just like, Jesus, never good. What else are they doing?
It's never good.
What is going on down there?
Yeah. So there's this new law apparently where if a public school is sent by donation signs that say "In God We Trust," you know, the national motto, they have to display it prominently. in their school, right? You know, of course, there's stories about like all these different Christian packs that are donating these signs and everything. And some of them are ran by people who own printing companies. And so, like, you know, it's generating work for them. One thing I loved was that somebody out there is working on sending in donated signs that say, "In God We Trust," in Arabic. Yeah. So then they have to display it.
Yeah. Well, and but what if you like made a really liberal sign and at the end of that you wrote, "In God We Trust"?
Oh, so what if it had, I don't know what the details of the law is.
What if it had like a very liberal message? Because listen, let's not be crazy and think that just conservatives are Christian. And also like, it is the motto of the United States of America for some fucking reason.
What if it said, "Love is love and in God we trust.
Exactly. You know, or with a bunch like of fucking rainbows.
Right. "In God We Trust," written in rainbows.
By law, they have to display it.
Right.
Right?
It seems like there's a lot of ways you could exploit this.
So everyone, like, put your minds together and let's figure out a way to market Bible stories for atheists in Texas public schools.
Right. like, what about that? Like, could you donate "In God We Trust" and then a logo for something you want to advertise?
Right.
You know?
I would have,
"We Trust," Mountain Dew.
Right. You know? I would have to read the specifics of the law, but if it is literally just like, if you get a sign donated to you that says "In God We Trust," you have to display it. Like, that makes that pretty open.
Right. Yeah.
There's got to be other.
"In God We Trust," Planned Parenthood.
Right. man. You know? That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I'm sure there's other caveats to it.
Probably. I'm sure there are. But yeah, I thought that was interesting. It's a fucking draconian law too. If you look at some of them, like, it looks just weird. Like the idea of having this plastered around schools, you know, "In God We Trust." I like that people are kind of like, "Oh yeah, well, let's see if you really like this law."
Right.
You know, let's test the limits of this.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
We've been seeing a lot of that, like, where Republicans are like, "We're going to ban books," and people are getting the Bible banned,
right?
Which we're all in favor of.
Yes, for sure.
Because, like, yeah, if there's one thing children should not be reading, it's the fucking Bible.
Not without adult, you know, help.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't think any books should be banned, personally. I mean, I think, you know, there are certain books, certain books that shouldn't be.
I'm just wondering how long you're going to go with this.
That was it. I was like, how can I work Sean Connery into this?
Certain books Sean Connery recommends.
That shouldn't be in like elementary schools and maybe even high schools for adult reasons. Right. But like at the end of the day, if you ban a book, all you're doing is making kids want to read that book more.
Yeah. And also, are you really that scared of ideas?
Yes.
You know?
They are.
Yeah, but I know they are, but they need to recognize that that's their fear.
I'm just going to drink my tea. Previously on BSFA. I listened to it this morning. We talked about Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus. We talked about the unfortunate, very short story of Tabitha and my rage for it only being a very small snippet in the Bible. And we talked about the sheet coming down from heaven with the animals making kosher law gone for Christians and also meaning that you can preach to Gentiles.
Yep. And we talked about Philip and the Ethiopian, which I thought was an interesting story.
Yep. Specifically the eunuch.
The eunuch. Yep. Yes. The eunuch and Ethiopian.
And Holy Spirit teleportation.
Yeah. Which... the new green teleportation that Christians never seem to use.
I know.
You're so addicted to oil.
If believing in Christ, that's just the modern day interpretation of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Oil.
He teleported by taking a car. Yeah. By taking a truck.
Right.
It was an F-150, showed up. Called the Holy Spirit, just a decal across the side of it.
Truck nuts.
Holy truck nuts.
If I knew that holy teleportation was a thing, I would have converted. Like, that's the thing that would get me to convert to Christianity.
Oh, being Christian is green. Yeah.
No. Specifically, I can teleport.
Oh, really? That's... It's not even being green.
No, it's just I would love to be able to teleport.
Yes. Right. You just want to be able to vacation easier. Yes.
Yes.
First up, off to see the wizard. Ooh. Yeah. This is the first part of Acts 13. And some of the main folks at the Antioch church, you remember the first church that we sort of, the first place where Christians were called Christians. So yep. Yeah, kind of like the first church. The main folks over at Antioch, they're all praying and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit, or a nutrition deficiency, tells them, quote, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them," which apparently means send them out into the world.
Okay. Set apart from me.
Set apart for me.
Oh, set apart. Okay. Yeah. Like, go away.
Barnabas and Saul specifically.
Gotcha.
So Saul is still being called Saul.
Saul.
The two of them with John Mark, which, just as a refresher, John Mark is the theoretical writer of the Book of Mark.
Oh, his name is John Mark?
Yeah, his name is John, also known as Mark.
Okay.
Kind of like Simon Peter.
Yeah, I know.
It's they still hadn't figured it out last names.
Yeah.
How they worked.
Yeah, that's fair.
last name technology was still new to them.
They just gave them new names if there were too many of them, except unless you're a woman, because then it was probably like Mary of somebody, like the handmaid.
It was Mary stuff. Mary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mary, also called Mary.
Right.
With an I. Yeah. The two of them with John Mark joining as their helper and being led by the Holy Spirit end up going to Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean.
Yep.
And they start preaching in the synagogues there. Saul/Paul, very known for his missionary trips. This is the first one of those.
Gotcha. To going Cyprus. Off.
Yep.
Okay.
Well, yeah, Cyprus, and we'll see some other towns that he goes to. They first come to a town called Paphos, and there's a proconsul there, which is basically like the governor of a province in the Roman Empire. And he has an attendant named Bar Jesus.
Bar Jesus?
Bar
Jesus. Is
that
one word or two?
It's B-A-R dash Jesus.
Oh, okay.
The book tells us that Bar Jesus is a, quote, Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet, unquote.
Oh.
Yeah. So a little bit.
So he's like, so Bar means nega.
Nega Jesus.
Nega Jesus.
Yeah, I tried like digging into some info on this, and there's surprisingly little. Like, unlike Jesus, what was it? Jesus Barabbas?
Oh, Barabbas, the guy that they released.
Yeah.
His name was also Jesus Barabbas.
Jesus Barabbas, something like that. Yeah. From the Gospels, there was a version of Jesus that was kind of like a nega Jesus.
Right.
That who got let go in there. And check out our episode on that, because it was very interesting about it. But this, I was thinking maybe there's something similar to that where it's like this is supposed to be some alternate Messiah or something like that. And there's really nothing out there around that. So I couldn't find anything, at least. What I did find is Bar Jesus apparently translates to son of Joshua or son of the Savior.
Mm.
Take from that what you will.
Okay.
This governor, whom we're told is an intelligent man, sends for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, because of course this dude has multiple names, somehow opposes them and tries to stop the governor from turning to the faith. And we get this. Then Saul, who is called Paul, officially changes his name.
Wow.
That's, from now on, it's Paul. That's all we ever get.
And you don't know why.
Nope. Just from here on out, we never hear the name Saul again. So then Saul, who is called Paul,
all right,
filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun."
For a time.
Yeah. And then it says, "Immediately mist and darkness overcame him, and he groped about, just looking for genitals."
Hey, watch where you're grabbing.
Yeah, just looking for genitals wherever he can, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Yes, that's what was amazing to him.
Yeah.
was the teaching about the Lord.
You know, we've come across this before when Jesus literally pulled a demon out of somebody. People watch him remove an impure spirit out of a person who's literally like, and then comes out of him like, and screeching, it says. And they're like, oh, a new teaching.
Right.
Like, that's the
reaction. With authority.
Oh, my God.
Yes.
And everybody was like, oh, a new teaching.
Yeah.
Not like, oh, my God.
Yeah.
That was insane. They pulled a demon out of that guy.
Right.
Oh, we learned something today.
Maybe I will read his pamphlet. Yeah, so that's a story.
The fact that his name is actually
Elemus,
but they refer to him as Bar-Jesus, really does make me think that it's meant to be like, Nega Jesus.
Yeah, there's something there.
Yeah.
And also, like, let's not forget that last episode we had Simon the Sorcerer.
Yeah.
We talked about too. So this is twice that we've had sorcerers show up.
Lots of sorcery.
Yeah. Paul's boring speech that you'll probably want to skip. This is the last part of Acts 13.
Are you going to read it, the whole thing?
No, I'm going to do bullet points stuff.
Okay.
But even still, it's boring. Okay. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're getting through this.
Okay.
So this is the last part of Acts 13. Paul and his team head out again, but Mark says, fuck it, and just
decides. How Barnabas is now just
part of the team.
Just his team.
Yeah. And really, that's it. It's because, like I said, Mark says, fuck it, and returns to Jerusalem.
Right.
So it's really just Paul and Barnabas left.
So literally the same amount of words.
Yeah.
Paul and his team.
Right.
Actually, less words. Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
So really, they just were like, fuck Barnabas.
No, this is me saying that.
No. Oh.
They didn't call it his team.
Oh.
I'm just
like, okay.
Because as we go on, he's going to have more people with him. So I'm
thought
just kinda,
literally the Bible was just like, let's just stop. Not only did we change Saul's name to Paul, but let's just also stop talking about Barnabas.
No. Barnabas is actually pretty prominent. Like more prominent than I remembered him being. Yeah. So Paul and his team head out again, but Mark says, fuck it, and returns to Jerusalem. We're not told why or anything, just decides to go back. But they come to Antioch, which is not the actual Antioch. It's another city named Antioch in Pisidia, which apparently is in Turkey. On the Sabbath, they go to the synagogue and they get asked to speak. Paul then gives this whole long speech, recounting history. And here's the bullet points. He says, first of all, he makes sure to tell us multiple times that his audience is not just fellow Israelites, but it's also Gentiles who worship God. So he's saying God granted Israelites the land of Canaan, and it took 450 years to do it. God then gave them judges and then kings and eventually King David. From David comes the Savior Jesus, but you know, not really.
Not really.
And then the rulers of Jerusalem killed Jesus, fulfilling the extremely vague prophecies. God raised Jesus from the dead, seen by his followers who are now witnesses to our people. The people who followed him just conveniently are the only ones telling everybody, hey, we saw him raised from the dead.
You make an excellent point with that. No random person has come forward and been like, oh, I also saw it.
We have never heard anything again about the zombie apocalypse when the one gospel that mentioned when Jesus raised from the dead, so did all these other holy people.
Right.
And it said they went out, people saw them and everything, but nobody ever mentions that again.
Sure.
So anyway, and then finally he gives some bullshit references to Psalms saying that they're prophecies that Jesus's body would never decay. Which I feel like we've talked about before. I feel like we talked about it because we were saying after 3 days, there would be decay.
Yes. You know, like, it would be a little stanky.
Right.
Sure.
You can't really say that there isn't decay. And then he warns everyone, take care that what the prophets have said will not happen to you. And he recites this, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And that is from a book of the Bible I promise you have never heard of. It's called Habakkuk.
Habakkuk?
Yeah.
Is this an actual book of the Bible?
Yeah. It's 3 chapters long.
Okay.
So this was Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. But this isn't the actual quote. The actual quote goes like this, according to the NIV. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And the next line is, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Just calling this out because it's a very different vibe than what Paul is actually
right.
making it seem like it says, you know. Likely his version came, this is really getting technical here, but likely his version came from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the only version they probably would have had back then,
right.
but it wasn't very accurate.
What is it called? The
Septuagint.
Well, that's a fun name.
Yeah.
How many books are in the Old Testament? I feel like
66,
there
were 66, if I remember.
Oh my gosh. Wait, no. I thought there was
66
like
66 might be the total number of books.
I thought there was like four.
In the Old Testament?
Yeah.
No.
Like there's Genesis?
There's a bunch of small ones, too.
Is there?
Like the prophets, some of them have small ones.
Oh, I just assumed it was mostly Genesis.
No. There's way more books in the Old Testament than in the New Testament.
Oh.
And it also kind of depends, too. Like Catholic Bibles have the Apocrypha, which are, so they have some extra books that didn't mm-hmm. make it into evangelical Bibles.
Yeah.
So, of course, people hear all of this and they start following Paul and Barnabas, which reminds me of the thing you found recently, I think on Facebook or something like that, where somebody was like holding up a sign for atheists who need a hug or something like that. You know?
Yeah.
Thousands of atheists came out.
Yeah, here. So a friend sent it to me. I'll read it to you very specifically because it's batshit crazy.
Yeah.
And I love that I have the one friend who, whenever she sees batshit crazy things, she knows to send them to me.
Yeah.
You know, we all need that one friend. So thanks, Mel. Yesterday, I went to a busy intersection in the city and put up a sign saying, free hugs for atheists. Thousands of atheists came up for a hug. Most of them admitted they hadn't felt the touch of another human for years. One even broke down in tears and said, thank you. This is all I needed to give up my life of atheism, crime, and drug abuse. Tomorrow, I will go to church and rededicate my life to God.
Yeah. Aw.
Atheists don't need scientific evidence, in quotes, or irrefutable facts, also in quotes, to give up atheism. All they need is some love and kindness. So, according to this, I just need more fucking hugs, I guess, to believe in God. Yeah. I don't know.
We're gonna hug the atheist out of you.
It's so fucking crazy.
Yeah, yeah. But this is like the thing that I notice in Christianity quite a bit is this lying about like converting people and stuff like that. Like, and it's clear that this was the case back then too.
Right.
Yeah. Where like whenever they're doing stuff like this, it's like, oh, and they gained all these followers.
Right.
And it's like, really? Did ya?
Yeah.
Okay. It's really clear the more I read this stuff, there's unsaid stuff going on. Like there's a reason why people keep coming after them and they're not putting that in here.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Well, you know, the tellers of the story are always the heroes.
Right. Like, I wouldn't be surprised if Paul just kept fucking people's wives or something and then eventually got kicked out of town or something.
I mean, you just have no idea because, you know, they're the heroes of their own story.
Right.
They're not going to put in like, and also I fucked 10 men's wives last night.
Right.
All at the same time.
Yeah. That's the real Holy Spirit power right there.
I mean.
Just being able to wrangle that.
Yeah, good for him.
Yeah.
I would be more impressed by that than any other thing he's been doing.
Yeah. So anyway, and of course, the Jews get really jelly of their crowds and they start contradicting and abusing Paul.
Of what I know of Jewish people today and the Jewish faith, that's not something that's canon. They're not the ones who are out there like, come be Jews.
Oh.
They're like.
Yeah.
You know, we're good. Thanks.
Right. They're not out even evangelizing for Judaism.
Yeah. So the fact that they're like jealous of their following, I really have a hard time believing that.
Yeah. My understanding today is it's kind of like they're accepting, obviously, of people who want to convert, but they don't try and convert people.
Right.
At all. But they later in this episode, Jewish people get expelled from the Roman Empire. One of the reasons was because they were evangelizing. Apparently, one of the reasons given in Roman records is that Jewish people were evangelizing, and that was illegal for them to do.
Okay.
In the Roman Empire.
Specifically Jewish people, it was legal for them to do.
I'm sure it was probably illegal for other groups as well, but they were not supposed to do it. So.
Gotcha.
So the Jews get all jelly of the crowds, and they start contradicting and abusing Paul. Paul brings up a scripture from Isaiah that basically says Israelites are the light to the Gentiles, bringing salvation to the whole world. Which makes me wonder why Peter needed that sheet of animals in order to think Gentiles can also be saved. And I hate that I have to say that ridiculous sentence. The Gentiles were glad to hear that they can be saved. And we get, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed, which was an interesting line because this sounds a lot like predestination, which is a big debate in Christianity.
Whether you're predisposed to good or evil? Is that what you're talking about?
So the idea is, did God decide at the beginning of time who was going to be saved and who was not?
Okay.
As opposed to, you have the ability to be saved or not, and it's up to you.
Well, then you're not being saved if it's predetermined.
I don't know. That's a good question. It's part of the debate of it, you know?
And also, why would anybody then bother with evangelizing if
people... Good question.
Are there churches that still believe in this?
It's very prominent. It's Calvinism is a big one.
Oh.
They believe in predestination.
I guess I never really have had a Calvinist come up to me and let... You know, I've never, they're not the ones I think of.
No, they do evangelize.
Do they?
They do. At least, I mean, I've seen YouTube videos of Calvin evangelists. They like to consider themselves thinking.
Well, this is true because, in the city we live in, we have like per capita,
a ton of Christian
universities.
Yeah.
It's crazy to me how many there are. And one of them is Calvin College.
Yeah. We are actually in a pretty big center in America for Calvinism.
Yeah.
Like it has pretty deep roots where we are. So.
They always have really great speaker series, though, are for, like, I saw Temple Grandin speak there. So I can see why they've given themselves that sort of auspice of, like, we're the thinking Christians.
Right, yeah. Predestination is interesting because somebody like me, who was absolutely a true believer back when I was younger and then stopped believing, the question is, am I no longer saved? And B, was I ever actually saved? You know, that's the question.
I see.
And if you're somebody who believes in free will, like most evangelicals do, and you don't believe in predestination, you believe that everybody has their own free will and God gives you the free will, that means you were saved, but you chose to leave, and so you are no longer saved, right?
Okay.
If you're a Calvinist, you're going to say that you were never saved.
Right.
You might have believed you were Christian and everything, but you weren't actually a Christian.
But unless you come back to it later.
Well, yeah.
Then you were saved
the whole time.
Yeah. God just needed to test you.
Right.
Right. Is what that ends up being.
Yeah.
But to me, that means they're like, then it doesn't matter what you do. Like the whole idea of predestination, the argument against predestination is then nothing that you do actually matters.
Right. Because as long as you are saved by the time you die.
Right.
Then it's fine.
Right.
What's actually, it's actually true no matter what. Like, that's the thing that's so nutty about this argument is ultimately when you do the math on it, so to speak, it doesn't matter.
Right.
It's going to be the same results either way. So it's totally academic. That being said, I totally believe in predestination because if you have an all-knowing God who creates the universe and everybody in it, they are going to know who is going to be saved and who isn't by the time they die, right? Like at the beginning of the universe, if it's all knowing, it knows who is going to be saved and who isn't and could change how that universe plays out if they choose. If they're all powerful, they can change that and decide that everyone is saved or decide that nobody gets saved or, you know, whatever mix they want. God chose this way of doing it, right? So therefore, there's no way for it not to be predestination.
Well, you say you believe in predestination in so much as if you believed in Christianity.
If I believed in a God.
Right. Yeah.
Like by the logic of God is all-knowing and all-powerful, therefore, and created the universe, you know, then therefore God would know who would be saved and who wouldn't be.
I don't know. Have you ever played Sims?
I have, yeah.
So In the experiment of playing God that is Sims,
yeah,
you can micromanage every single thing that your Sims does.
Right.
Or you can set it and forget it. And mm-hmm. things just happen. And you don't know what's going to happen. They might thrive or they might die. And then right. you have a bunch of Sim ghosts roaming around your computer. So yeah. what if that was the option that God took?
But imagine you did know. Imagine you did know whether or not they would live or die. Like if you just set it and forget it, you know, in a way at that point, there is no set or forget.
I guess. But I also would, I don't know that I would believe that God is an all-knowing creature.
Right. That's the tough part about this is if they are all-knowing and all-powerful, then there's no way around they would have known who was going to be saving them, right. who wasn't, and they could have changed that. And yet they chose not to. So therefore they decided.
I see.
You know,
I'm getting down into like the whole nuance too of like the definition of knowledge doesn't mean you necessarily know what's going to happen in the future.
That's right. Interesting.
You could know all things, but yeah. that doesn't mean you know all outcomes.
But if you
chaos theory,
but if you also created time itself,
possibly,
then you would be outside of time. And so therefore you would know all things that will happen because it's all happening at the same time.
This is why people end up making comic books.
Right. This is why people smoke weed.
Yeah, that's true.
So anyway, yeah, this it's a crazy debate that goes on in Christianity. But this is an interesting thing, this line, because it says, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed."
Is it random, you think?
Random.
The appointments?
Who's going to be saved yeah. and who isn't?
I mean, I guess we would never know because it's God, but...
Right. And God's ways are bigger than ours, Linz.
Okay. All right.
No one can understand yeah. God's plan.
He's literally just, like, drawing names out of a hat.
So really, in actuality, like, if God did exist, it would totally be random. Because, yeah. like, if you look at life... I guess it's to some degree, it's not random because it's based on where you live and stuff like that. So like if you're in the U.S., you're much more likely to be a Christian, and therefore right. be saved, you know, as long as you're not a Catholic. So, of course, the word of the Lord spreads throughout the region, but the Jewish leaders organize a persecution and get Paul and Barnabas kicked out of town. And then we come to a story I'm calling Rinse and Repeat. And this is Acts 14. So in Iconium, it's the same shit. Bunch of Jews and Greeks start believing. Local Jewish leaders stir up some shit and Barnabas and Paul piss off to Lystra so they don't get stoned to death. In Lystra, they had a pretty different reaction. There was a lame dude there who was lame his whole life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know lots of dudes like that.
Yeah. Well, this one also couldn't walk. Paul heals him, and the whole crowd starts shouting, "The gods have come down to us in human form." The whole crowd starts shouting that.
The gods.
Yeah, the gods. Yeah. They think Barnabas is Zeus.
Oh.
Yeah, and they think Paul is Hermes.
So to extrapolate from that,
yeah.
Barnabas was fucking a lot of people.
Probably. Barnabas was jacked, too, probably.
Yeah. If they thought he was Zeus, yeah. he 100% was shacking up with all the ladies.
Right.
And who did they think Peter was?
Paul.
Paul? I'm sorry, Paul.
Paul, they thought was Hermes. And it says, quote, because he was the chief speaker.
Yeah,
unquote.
He's messenger.
Messenger of the gods. Yep. Yeah, I had to look that up.
Oh, really? You didn't yeah. know that Hermes was the...
I couldn't remember. I never got that into Greek mythology.
I watched Hercules a lot.
Oh, the movie, the cartoon?
No.
Oh, the Kevin Sorbo.
Sorbo television yeah. show.
Oh, Kevin Sorbo.
Also the cartoon, but Connor was also obsessed with like
Greek
mythology. The Percy Jackson books.
Yeah.
Growing up.
Yeah. A priest of Zeus brings some bulls and wreaths to the city gates because people wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas.
Oh, that right? doesn't sound right.
No. When they hear about it, Paul and Barnabas start tearing their clothes. And they're like, whoa, we're just a couple of dudes like y'all. We're here to tell you to turn from worthless things to the living God. Even still, they had a hard time getting people to stop sacrificing to them.
Question.
Yeah.
Have you ever been in a situation where you've been so upset that you just wanted to rip your clothes?
Never.
I don't understand that.
No,
it says it a lot in the Bible.
I know Hulk Hogan had that problem quite a bit.
But it's just crazy, the idea that like they're literally tearing their clothes. Like maybe it's a different meaning where they just mean like, I don't know. I don't know what else it could mean. But yeah. Why are you tearing your clothes?
Because yeah.
Of something somebody said.
Yeah.
It's weird. Now you're naked.
Right. And I kind of get it like when it's something of extreme grief.
Yeah.
You know, but.
Even then.
But even then. But still, like with this, it's like, is this really yeah. going to be what makes you tear your clothes?
Oh, they want a sacrifice to me. Yeah. They just ripped down the center of her shirt.
Lindsay just ripped her shirt off.
I had to like check there to make sure I'm not the weird one, I
no,
guess.
No.
Okay.
People tearing their own clothes is pretty weird. So then we get this. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, where they had all these issues, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead.
Wow.
But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So it sounds like Paul was raised from the dead, but I looked it up and nobody interprets it that way.
It sounds like they thought he was dead.
Yeah.
He might have been playing dead, or he might have just gotten knocked out. Nobody knew how to check a pulse back then.
That's true. Yeah. Well, that's just witchcraft.
They probably were just like poked him with a stick and were like, oh, he's dead.
Right. In Derbe, we are just told that they won a large number of disciples, of course. Then they start making their way back the way they came. So to Lystra, to Iconium, and then to the Pisidian Antioch. Quote, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, unquote. And they also appointed elders in all the churches along the way. And then finally, they make their way back to the original Antioch in Syria and tell everyone all that God had done through them, quote, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples, unquote, and thus ending the first mission.
In 1538, Catholic religious order, officially known as Clerics Regular of St. Paul, gained the grand old monastery of St. Barnabas by the city wall of Milan as their main seat. The order was thenceforth known by the popular name of Barnabites, but it's probably Barnabites, right? Because it's Italian.
Right. I like Barnabites.
I like Barnabites too. It sounds like a...
Sounds delicious.
Yeah, like a snack.
Yeah, or cereal.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like to start my day with a big bowl of Barnabites.
All the earthy taste of the barn in a bite.
Do you ever eat your cereal and think, not enough pig shit? Barnabites. You ready to get back into it?
Yeah.
Our next story is Jesus' favorite penises.
Oh, yay.
Yeah.
And that almost rhymes.
Yeah.
Almost.
Jesus's penises.
That makes it sound like genus. Jesus had multiple penises.
Yeah, I know. I mean, if he was God.
Yeah, I mean, honestly.
Yeah. So this is the majority of Acts 15. Certain people came from Judea to Antioch. So Judea being where Jerusalem is, mm-hmm. and so it's likely they came from Jerusalem. They start telling everyone that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved.
Yeah.
Paul and Barnabas disagree with this, probably because it makes it a lot harder for them to convince people to join a religion if they have to cut off part of their dick to do it.
Yes, you know? I would imagine so.
So they go to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles about this, settle it. And we get this. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So it's, which is interesting because this is the first we're hearing like, oh, they're converting Pharisees over who are like the sort of priests of Judaism. This leads to a quick rant. It's clear to me that these people have lost the thread. Right.
Yeah.
Like that. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. We recently read the Gospels. How many times did Jesus talk about needing to be circumcised?
Never.
Never once. He never talked about penises at all. This does kick off a debate that I feel like never really ended. And it just simply evolved where people draw these lines in the sand, dividing the Christians from the true Christians.
Mm.
You know, No true Christian is uncircumcised. No true Christian is unbaptized. No true Christian skips the donation basket. No true Christian misses Mass. No true Christian eats meat on Fridays. No true Christian has premarital sex. No true Christian divorces, even in the cases of abuse. No true Christian is gay or transsexual. No true Christian votes Democrat. And no true Christian is okay with student loan forgiveness. Bitch, your entire religion is based on debts being forgiven. They've completely lost the thread. They're not actually talking about God or anything. They're just trying to control, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus' message was. There's a reason why he was anti-temple and anti-priest or anti-priesthood, because that's how you get oppressed by a religion. Yet Christians, even today, maybe even especially today, just keep no-truing themselves into temples and priesthoods, because that's when you start saying, I'm the arbiter of what is a true Christian. So anyway, they're not actually talking about something an all-powerful, all-knowing deity would care about. They're talking about their own personal preferences. And that's my rant about this. Is like, it's interesting to me that we see it already in the Bible, in the very early church, first generation. They're already doing this stuff, which means it's ingrained, not just in Christianity, I don't think. I think this is true of any religion.
Sure.
You're going to have this.
Yeah, well, it's human nature to separate and categorize, right? Yeah. And religion is not exempt from that. And specifically, religion was created probably for that exact purpose.
Because that's how you get control over people, really.
Yeah, and the larger societies grow, the more the need to categorize and separate and have people in these tiny little groups makes things feel like they're more controllable. You know, okay, this part of town is safe to me. This part of town is not safe to me. Mm. I can go to this church, but I can't go to this church. My kids will be good in this school, but I don't think they'll be good in this school. It's all just arbitrary. All of it. 100% of it is just completely arbitrary.
Right. Peter gets up and reminds them that God told them to share the gospel with the Gentiles. God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like God gave it to the Jews. And we get this. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? It kind of sounds like he's saying that Jewish people weren't actually circumcising, but he's actually talking about like how Jewish people Israelites kept going away from the law and God had to punish them and stuff like that. You know, they weren't able to stick to the law,
right?
Kept slipping into paganism, you know, which is apparently just humans' natural state.
Again, it brings up the idea of the gender separation, because if men have to get circumcised in order to be, I don't know, Christian or accepted into the kingdom of heaven or whatever the fuck the reason is, they can't have extra penis skin. Women don't have to do anything like that because their whole life is a fucking sacrifice.
Yeah, they have to circumcise their lives.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. It's just a weird thing. Like, I remember one of our first episodes was about the family coming to
Jacob and his
family. Coming to that one city and making all the men, you know, get circumcised and then murdered them.
Right.
All.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I don't even remember like the whole purpose behind the circumcision to begin with.
I don't think we ever actually covered it. It came before that with the story of Abraham.
Yeah, I thought we talked about it a little bit.
We did a little bit, yeah. So the idea is the circumcision is a sign of a covenant God had with Abraham. So a promise
right.
that God had with Abraham that he was going to give him the land of Canaan to his descendants.
If he gave a bit of his penis up?
Pretty much,
it's like a weird promise, right?
Yeah. If it's a sign that you are devoted to God.
Because you'll cut off some skin from your penis.
Well, cut off some skin from your son's penises.
Oh.
You know?
Right. You know, I did it. Connor's circumcised because you are taught that that's the healthiest thing to do.
Right.
But like, I wish somebody would have just said to me, like, maybe not do that.
Well, what's interesting.
There's no reason to.
Yeah. I don't think they still say that's the healthy thing to do either.
Well, that was 19 years ago.
Yeah.
It's crazy. There's no purpose to it.
No. Seems,
unless you have a very unhygienic child who doesn't know how to wash their penis appropriately. Right. And maybe that's why back in the day they were all just getting these crazy penis fungal infections. And
maybe, yeah.
The best way to get rid of them was to, I don't know, chop off the extra skin from your penis.
Right. It's a weird thing that they would have come up with to even think of doing it.
Yeah.
You know,
it's like they looked all over their bodies and were like, where do we have extra skin?
Yeah. Earlobes? No, that'd be weird.
Yeah, people don't have to look at that.
Yeah.
No one's ever going to have to look at our penises.
Right. No one.
No one. We're never going to just freely show them to people by sending them random pictures on a phone device. Unwanted.
You know, the first ones too were like, because nowadays it's kind of the standard, mm-hmm. you know, expected penis is circumcised.
Right.
But you know, the first ones were like, ooh,
yeah.
That's weird.
Yeah, probably.
You know?
What's wrong with your penis?
Yeah.
Ooh.
It doesn't look like an anteater at all.
Yeah.
Anyway, so they listen to some more God stories from Paul and Barnabas until James jumps in, quoting a scripture he says prophesizes that they should preach to Gentiles. Long story short, it doesn't really. But then we get this. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So no, don't eat blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Basically, like, let's just slide that goalpost to where it's more convenient for us right now. And keep pretending that we're listening to God
right.
on this, right? Also, these are the things that are really important.
Yeah. Also, didn't God say to, like, kill and eat?
Right. Yeah.
It didn't sound like he was like, accept the blood or right. like, don't kill. He wasn't specific on how to kill them either.
Yeah. Right. He wasn't. And apparently the abstain from food polluted by idols is a thing where, like, people would sacrifice meat and stuff to idols
mm.
or food might have been vegetables too. And then people would end up, you know, eating it,
right.
Would take the food and eat it and stuff. So I guess that's what that's referencing is
gotcha.
You're not supposed to eat any food that was sacrificed to idols.
Maybe they had like little bronze statues that they threw in the pot when they were cooking the food.
I mean, that could be like, that's not beyond the realm of possibility with how superstitious these people seem to be. So then they send a group back to these towns and stuff, and they write a letter to the Christians with their decision. And the letter goes like this. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men to send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And everyone was joyed to hear this.
I don't have to cut off my penis skin.
Yeah. Right. But yeah, and they don't define sexual immorality, of course.
I mean, that's whatever it was of the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. That ebbs and flows with time.
Right. Again, it's drawing nonsense, arbitrary rules
right.
to divide up Christians, basically, and to control
yeah.
people. Trouble in paradise. This is a short one. This is the last paragraph of Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas get into a fight over whether to take John Mark, as in the theoretical writer of the Book of Mark, with them to visit churches that they had set up. So they're about to set off on their next missionary journey, and they're talking about bringing Mark, and Barnabas wants to bring him.
Okay.
But Paul doesn't.
No.
Paul is still pissed that he had, you know, took off on them when they were on the last trip.
Don't you want to know the thread of that story?
Yes,
like,
I do.
Why did he leave?
Yeah.
And it could it really soured Paul. And why does Barnabas want him to come?
Right.
It's just, I want to know the soap opera details behind that whole thing.
Yeah. It's such a hissy fit that they split up.
Wow.
And Barnabas and Mark go off to Cyprus while Paul and some dude named Silas, probably the same one from the last story, went to Syria and Cilicia. So, and yeah, from here on out, Barnabas goes his own way and Paul is doing his thing.
All we're just going to follow Paul. Mark, John Mark.
Yeah.
Paul Gosler.
Yeah. He's the real Yoko Ono of this.
Yeah. It really makes you wonder.
Yeah.
You know, what was going on there?
So the next story is called A Dick, a Psychic, and a Jailer. And this is Acts 16. Paul goes back to Lystra, where he meets a disciple named Timothy. And it sounds like this is a young man because they mentioned that his mother is Jewish and a believer, but his father is Greek.
Okay.
And it says this, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What the fuck? The whole thing is so weird to me because I thought he was against the whole circumcising thing,
right?
You know, and then, but it's because of the Jews who live in the area and
they all knew his father was Greek.
So therefore they need to circumcise him, I guess. And also, not to mention, it's kind of like saying, hey, little boy, want to go on a journey with me? First, let's fix that penis. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, 100%. The whole time I was like, wait, you said he was a young man.
Yeah. That's the impression you get
is
that it's a young man just because they mentioned his parents like that. So, yeah. So apparently that kind of behavior goes all the way back to the beginning.
Wow.
Yeah. And thus, the first altar boy.
I'm just trying to think of, like, in what you've said so far, why his dad being Greek had anything to do with it.
Nothing I can think of.
I mean, they're all Gentiles, right? Greeks?
Yeah.
There's nothing. Nothing.
No, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever.
Yeah. Well, it's also just a weird thing to throw in the story. Like, why do we need to know that even if he did circumcise the boy and so that he could... Just the phrase Paul wanted him to. What did you say? Paul wanted him to wanted to take him with
wanted
him.
Wanted to take him along on the journey.
Yeah.
So okay. He circumcised him.
Why? Where did you meet this boy? Where did this boy come from? Why does Paul want to take him? And why does he need to mention that he also had him circumcised?
Yeah. Really. Why even call it out? Why is that written down?
Did we hear more about Timothy?
So I wanted to check.
If it's is there a notable Timothy in the Bible?
So yeah, it looks like he is the same one who wrote, in theory, would have written the first and second Timothy books of the Bible. I don't know if he actually did or not, but that first Timothy chapter 2 is where we are told that women aren't allowed to teach men.
Ooh.
Yeah.
All right.
Which is, I guess, what happens when a young man gets circumcised by a traveling preacher. Yeah, you know, you end up having some weird thoughts about genders.
Yeah.
So anyway, we get some travel details here, right? And one of the things is we're told that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus keep preventing them from going into these different regions. We're not told how they're prevented from going into these regions. I don't know if there's
it's a
force
wall.
Field. Yeah.
It's a spirit wall.
Spirit wall.
Spirit wall.
Yeah.
Why do you need both? Aren't they the same thing?
I don't know. But that's what they call out. Either way, eventually, Paul has a vision that says he has to go to Macedonia. There's something really interesting that happens at this point, though, that the writer suddenly goes from saying they did this or that to we did this or that.
Oh.
Right? So we're getting some updates on traveling, and it sounds like the writer of Acts might have joined them at this point, but they don't call that out. They just start saying we.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Anyway, in Macedonia, they run into a female slave who was a fortune teller and apparently made a lot of money for her owners doing it. She starts following around Paul and the team, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Which doesn't sound bad, but from context, it might have been like mocking them.
Oh.
You know?
Yeah.
Because then we get this. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her.
So she was
possessed.
Possessed.
Apparently. So she must have been actually telling the future and stuff. You know?
I hate it when they do stuff like that because more than likely she was just a strong-headed woman.
Right.
you know?
Yeah.
Who was really like, these guys are full of shit. Trust me, I am also full of shit. You think I actually know the future?
They keep trying to fuck everybody's wives.
I'm a charlatan. Trust me. I know one when I see one.
Right. Yeah. So the owners of this lady realized that their cash cow was just exercised, and they have Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates. They accuse them of throwing the city into an uproar and advocating for unlawful customs and stuff. This is the stuff where I'm kind of like, is there some truth to this?
Right.
You know, like, is this actually what the problem was? And they just made up the lady, you know, because it kind of seems to be a theme with them. Either way, the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, and afterward they're thrown in prison. Around midnight, Paul and Silas are singing hymns when an earthquake hits. The prison doors fly open and everyone's chains come loose.
Magical earthquake.
Yeah. And then we get this. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Oh, God.
See, he just needed a hug.
Oh, yeah. He needed somebody to tell him not to kill himself.
Right. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And I get the feeling from this, from context, it might have been one of those things where, like, the jailer lived there at the jail and, like, had his family there too, and, you know, that kind of thing. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized.
Wow.
The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Yeah.
And all it took is them not leaving when the door opened.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Just a little fucking restraint.
Right.
And that made him turn to Jesus.
Apparently. Because an earthquake.
Because Paul and Silas were like, "Hey, let's just see where this goes."
Right.
And not leave.
Right. Because this time, for some reason, an angel didn't come to escort them out.
Then the guy would have killed himself. And then that story wouldn't be as fun.
I guess. Yeah.
They've told a lot of stories where you're like, oh, that's what did it.
But yeah.
This really is kind of like,
it's just such bullshit.
Because he chose not to kill himself.
Yeah.
He could have just done that. He could have just not killed himself because an earthquake happened and people escaped because they're criminals.
Right.
Why would he be responsible for that?
Yeah.
And crazy ass.
Talking about an act of God.
Ugh.
So none of this really matters because when the morning comes, the magistrates tell them to let Paul and the team go anyway. So
just a night in the drunk tank?
Yeah, basically. But Paul gets pissed because they're Roman citizens, like Paul is, right? And they did this without a trial, you know, throwing them in. So he's like, "No, you bitches can come down here and release us yourselves." And then the magistrates get scared when they find out that they're Roman citizens, right? And so they come down and escort them out and stuff. But it's this really weird thing where suddenly he's like, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You know, he gets real like white privilegey.
And why wouldn't you have mentioned that before? I don't know. They beat you.
Yeah. Yeah.
You let all of that happen. All of that happened.
Right.
All of it. And then finally we're like, oh, by the way, I'm also from Rome, you assholes.
Yeah. And what, you don't have ID? Like, is there, you know, like, how do they even know you're actually a Roman citizen, you know? Same anti-Semitism, different day. So this is the first part of Acts 17. The writer stops using we again at this point. There's yet another story of Paul going into some town and converting a bunch of people, quote unquote, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. And of course, a bunch of Jewish people get jealous. When you read these stories, you eventually start realizing these assholes are just twisting Jewish scripture, and Jewish people are understandably getting pissed about it.
Right.
You go back to all these prophecies, quote unquote, that they read from, and it's like, well, that's not what it actually says. Yeah, the smarter people who are listening to this are going to be like, no, you're fucking lying about right. that. And you're going to be, they're going to be upset about it. Right.
Sure.
Anyway, as this story goes, the Jewish folks form a mob. They couldn't find Paul and team, but they find the guy who they were staying with named Jason. They have Jason brought before the city officials, but the city officials just have them post bond and send them on their way. And so it's really just kind of a non-story. But I wanted to just point out this recurring theme of like them coming to a town, Jewish people getting pissed, and like there's likely a good reason for that.
You know, there's this thing that they say that like the issue isn't everybody else. It's the common denominator.
Right, yeah.
So if Paul keeps coming to these towns and getting kicked out, the issue is definitely Paul.
Right.
It's not him being persecuted because he's a believer in God or Jesus or whatever. Like, that's like they're making it sound. Right. These are the trials he's facing.
And they're upset that they're converting people.
Yeah. Right. It just sounds more like he's just an asshole. I can guarantee you, because we all know this person, this Paul guy. We all know people like him.
Yeah.
He thinks he's the smartest guy in the room, and he talks to people like he is.
Yeah.
And you just want to punch him in the face the minute he opens his mouth.
Right.
That's exactly who he is.
Team Barnabas.
He's a sales guy.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus wanted him.
Right.
Right? Because he's a sales guy.
Yeah. And you kind of get more and more of an impression of that as this goes on.
Yeah.
As you see him, especially like, I think Barnabas was probably keeping him a little bit grounded.
Right.
Because as it goes on, he starts getting more and more pissed at the people around him.
Well, and let's think about his history. He only does what is most beneficial to him. So before he was struck down on the road to Damascus, the most beneficial position for Saul to be in was to be the guy persecuting the Christians.
Yeah.
He was probably making a shit ton of money doing it.
Something, yeah.
And then all of a sudden, it was way better for him to go in the opposite direction. He was given Jesus powers or something. I don't know. He's getting some benefit from it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't change who he is. He doesn't suddenly become a nice person.
Yeah. The impression I get of him is that he gets off on being the most important person in the
room. Yeah, yeah.
And I don't know if it's necessarily that it's always that he gets money or things like that from it. I get the impression it's being the person who everybody looks up to that is what drives him. Like the entire purpose of going and setting up these churches and stuff like that is to get more people who really look up to him, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to say it's for Jesus and stuff, but
if people actually like sat and thought about who Paul was as a person, like you would not lay your faith on him.
Mm-hmm.
Like he shouldn't be the person that is the icon for your faith.
So the next story is an unknown God.
An unknown God.
Yeah. So this is the last part of Acts 17. Paul splits up from Timothy and Silas for a bit, and there's a whole thing to that, but it's not that important. He goes to Athens, and he's distressed to see that the city is full of idols. I don't know what he was expecting in ancient Greece, but, you know.
Tons of idols.
Yeah. So he does what he does best, and he starts weirding out folks. Eventually, they take him to the city's judicial council. The council asks, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And then it says, in parentheses, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas."
Oh,
okay. Sounds awesome.
I know. Yeah. Well, philosophers, for sure, right?
So then Paul responds to them, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." And then he gives a whole speech. So he finds an altar, and on that altar, it just says, "To an unknown God." So they're covering all their bases, right?
Sure. Yeah. So it still is a bit of a weird thing.
Yeah. He does give this speech, and the bullet points are just, God made everything. He doesn't live in temples. We are his offspring, so he's not made of gold or silver or stone, and he gave us proof by resurrecting Jesus. Some people sneer at him, but others want him to speak again, and he gains some followers.
Do you want to know about the unknown God?
Sure.
According to Wikipedia, the unknown God, or agnostos theos, is a theory by Edward Norden, first published in 1913, that proposes, based on the Christian apostle Paul's Areopagus speech in Acts that we just referenced, that in addition to the 12 main gods and the innumerable lesser deities, ancient Greeks worshipped a deity they called agnostos theos, that is, unknown God, which Norden called un-Greek. In Athens, there was a temple specifically dedicated to that god, and very often Athenians would swear in the name of the unknown god. So it sounds like, to me, it sounds like what he's saying is they weren't worshiping just a random god who they didn't know. They were like, okay, so Christians who come to our town that believe in their god, so this is their place. This is where they would go. It's unknown to us, but known to them.
Right.
Agnostos Theo.
It's way cooler of a name.
I know. And obviously the origins of people who claim to be agnostic, right?
Yeah.
They believe that there is a higher power, but they don't necessarily believe like in the Christian God or anything like that.
Agnostic, I think, basically means like unknowing or don't know.
Yeah.
The next story is a well-deserved beating.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Sexy.
For first part of Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth, as in the Corinthians, and runs into a Jew there named Aquila, who, along with other Jews, was kicked out of Rome by Claudius Caesar. So this is actually what I was talking about earlier. This is a real thing where Claudius Caesar did expel all the Jews from Rome, and it happened a couple times even before him. I think one of the times before him, though, was because they were evangelizing.
Mm.
Aquila is a tent maker, and apparently so is Paul, we're told. So Paul stays with him for a while and works with him. He works, and then every Sabbath he goes to the synagogue to, quote-unquote, reason with the Jews and Greeks there. Eventually, Timothy and Silas catch up to him, and he starts exclusively preaching, which means they work, and he just gets to talk to people.
Yep.
You know?
Sounds about right. It's the pyramid scheme.
Yeah, that's what it feels like. Yeah. Of course, the people start getting abusive with him, and he gets pissed, and he says this, "Your blood will be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." One night, he gets a vision from the Lord, and we get this, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stays there for a year and a half.
Wow. Making tents. Pitching tents.
Yeah. Well, no, he had people for that now.
Yes, that's true. Yeah. It was interesting that they mentioned he was a tent maker, because no, he's not. I mean, maybe at one point in his life he was a tent maker, but he's not. He's not a tent maker now. He hasn't been for years.
Right. He wouldn't have been.
Years and years and years.
Right. He just knows how to make a tent.
His last career was persecuting Christians.
Right.
And his current career is making people Christian.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Eventually, Jewish people there start bringing him before the proconsul, aka the governor. Named Galileo, or not Galileo, excuse me.
I was like, whoa.
Galileo.
Gotcha.
It's G-A-L-L-I-O. They say that Paul is telling people to worship God wrong. Before Paul even gets a chance to speak, Galileo says, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on the synagogue leader and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Galileo showed no concern whatsoever.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, so they just grabbed this dude.
They have to project their anger somewhere.
Yeah, they're Jewish people, and they grab the leader of the synagogue.
Yeah.
And they just beat the crap out of him.
Yeah.
And the governor's just like, all right.
After Paul was basically like,
I'm done with you guys.
Yeah. Well, and his reason too was like, you're not bringing me, you're not stating that I did a crime. Your argument is about words and your laws. Figure it out yourselves.
Right.
But that's like somebody getting arrested and telling a cop, like, this is about your laws.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't break any of your laws, or I didn't break any laws. This is about your laws and the way that they're worded. So maybe figure that out, and I'm just going to F off.
Right. He's kind of for the separation of church and state.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Well, he's for the separation of church and state, meaning he's exempt from the state.
Yeah. Yeah. Strange things are afoot at the Ephesus. Oh God, let me fucking say this again. Strange things are afoot at the Ephesus Quay. First part of Acts 19.
I swear to God, if somebody named Rufus doesn't show up in this.
I can edit some of this. Paul, also known as Rufus. And Timothy, also known as Ted. Paul is in Ephesus, as in the Ephesians, like the book of Ephesians. Anyway.
Not a book I've heard of.
Yeah. It's another one of the epistles.
Epistles.
So Paul is in Ephesus, and he comes across some believers. He asks them if they've gotten in on that Holy Spirit shit yet.
Mm.
And they're like, nah, son, haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. And he asks them what baptism they received. And they say John's baptism, which is this interesting thing I never really heard of before. But Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, by context, differentiating it from Jesus's baptism, which is a different baptism. And, you know.
So he's saying that if you got a baptism from John, I'm assuming John the Baptist.
Or in the tradition of
right,
John.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's because you're trying to repent for something that you did, and they're washing yeah. away your sins.
Right.
And Jesus, baptism Jesus style
yep.
is just to...
That's the question. Because even today, it's very much around repentance of sin.
Yeah, because the
cleansing
original
it.
Sin.
Yeah, yeah, cleansing you of sin.
Because
yeah.
the babies, right, they don't have any sin that they've perpetrated themselves.
Well... just by being born, they are evil.
Well, I mean, but that's you know? the original. But Jesus died for that, so we shouldn't be born with original sin then, right?
Well, they haven't accepted Jesus yet. That's why they go to limbo.
Yeah, the Catholic Church said that that's not true anymore, though.
Yeah, they...
They changed that because it's so horrific it. Sounding.
I really want to know what the relocation plan was for all those babies in limbo, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
They just decided this realm no longer existed.
I mean, how dare they? Why would they change that rule? What about all the babies that died before that rule was changed? It's really unfair to them, Josh.
We've been watching Sandman on Netflix recently. I would love for there to be an episode on that where yeah. like, cause that's totally up the alley of that show where like, there's an episode where he goes to limbo and then the Catholic Church, while he's there, says there is no limbo and he has to like escape with all the babies to like the some little, other land.
The
like,
little baby heads with wings yeah, or yeah. whatever the fuck they are.
Yeah. Like, so then they have to decide like,
where do they go?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some of the babies end up in hell just because it's closing so fast.
Terrible.
I know it really is, but that's what it's like.
Yeah.
Like, is this shit real or not? Like, you know, right. like make up your fucking mind.
Yeah.
You know, it's yeah. all just the story we tell ourselves and it's only real because we believe in it.
I know? Think it's crazy that it took the Catholic Church so long to realize how horrific the idea of babies going, unbaptized babies going to limbo.
Yeah. Well, they don't really think too much of children. Nine, let's be
yeah,
honest.
Fair.
Yeah.
That's true.
So then Paul gives them a Jesus baptism. And the Holy Spirit just comes all over them. The Holy Spirit comes so hard on them that they start speaking in tongues and prophesying.
Wow.
Paul, apparently no longer done with Jews, starts preaching in the synagogue there for like 3 months. Eventually, though, enough of them start getting pissed at him, and he gets pissed at them, and he goes and off to some lecture hall instead. This goes on for like 2 years.
Wow.
And then we get this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them.
Bullshit. That's not even something they did when Jesus was alive.
No, the closest to that was like when that lady touched his clothing, right?
But he was wearing it. It was full of Jesus juice.
Yeah, Jesus sweat.
Yeah, but they're talking about other people's clothing brushing up against Paul.
Yeah, handkerchiefs and aprons.
Who in the Christian faith is reading this? Mm-hmm. And with the idea that Jesus is the guy, doesn't that make you feel like Paul's a little stronger than Jesus? I mean, he doesn't have the everyone just chill out attitude that Jesus had. He definitely has some anger management issues. Definitely but does. Like, if you can... I guess maybe no one just tried it with Jesus, wiping his brow with a handkerchief and then going and rubbing it on sick people.
Yeah. Well, in theory, if you drink from the same cup as him, you get eternal life.
Well, his blood was in that cup, Josh. Right.
That's true. Yeah. So some Jews, and this is, again, quoting from the Bible. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. This doesn't make any sense, what I'm about to say. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding.
Wow.
Beat the clothes right off of them.
Or they were naked while they were doing it.
Yeah. We have to exercise this guy. All right. Start taking off her clothes.
Can't do it clothed.
No. Again, the penis is the antenna for the Holy Spirit.
The exorcism is interesting because they're like the Jesus that Paul preaches about.
Yeah.
Which means they don't actually believe in it or else they would just say whatever. But like, also it's funny to me that the demon or spirit or whatever the fuck it is that's inside this guy is like, I would only leave if it was like Paul or Jesus.
Yeah.
You guys, I don't know who you guys are. I'm not going to get out of here for you.
Right.
It makes it sound to me.
Give me your pants.
Like at some point in time, Jesus just made a deal. And
if I tell you to just go.
Yeah. And anybody that I also like, I'll give you the list of names. Anybody else, you stay.
Yeah.
And then it becomes like a whole con man thing at that point.
Yeah. But people in the area hear about this and they freak out. They start confessing their sins, and people who practice sorcery started burning their scrolls.
Yeah. What a convenient event to happen to turn people to Christianity.
Yeah. Well, and then this is an interesting line. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas.
Whoa.
Yeah, it's just they just throw this in there that like they're not just burning some scrolls, they're burning 50,000 drachmas worth.
Whoa.
Yeah, that's the power of God. Yeah.
You know, I wonder how much they paid the guy who was like, I'm a demon.
Yeah.
I don't know who you are. I won't leave. Also, I'm really strong. I'm going to beat you up now.
Give me those pants.
Were these things like verifiably true? I bet you if you dug deeper, there was probably some. Again, Paul is not trustworthy.
No.
There's a 99.9% chance that he paid somebody to do that shit.
Right. Or just made the whole fucking story up.
Right. But it's more fun to think that he actually negotiated some sort of like fake possession.
Yeah.
And also ass beating.
Like these people, these folks start getting in on his scheme.
Yeah.
And so he's like, I'm going to fuck with them and get this guy to pretend like he's demon possessed. And he's going to just, you know, beat the shit out of them and take their pants.
I'm trying to figure out how much 50,000.
How much 50,000 drachmas would be?
You want to guess?
$350.
$146.25.
Is that adjusted for inflation?
I don't know what it would have been back then because the USD did not exist.
Yeah.
back when this story was told.
Yeah.
But today's standards, they burned $146 worth of paper, which, you know.
Not nothing.
Not nothing.
A calm and orderly riot. This is the last part of Acts 19. We slip into Star Wars territory with the opening line, which is, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way.
Oh, about the way.
With a capital W.
Oh, is that...
It's a term that kind of keeps coming up in Acts where it talks about, like, it's like the, you know, within Christianity.
The way.
Within the way. Yeah.
Okay. Just feels creepy.
Calling it the way.
Do you know about the way? Would you like to learn about the way, Josh?
Ugh.
Right?
No. I'm not going anywhere with you. No, that's...
Let me show you the way.
Put your pants back on. So there's this silversmith named Demetrius who makes shrines for Artemis. Him and a bunch of tradesmen in Ephesus make a ton of money off of their shrine work and stuff. So he calls together all these tradesmen and they talk about Paul, this Paul fellow who's been converting people away from Artemis and saying that he's going to strip Artemis of her majesty and whatnot. We get this. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They just started shouting that. The whole city gets into a tizzy about this, and they seize Paul's companions, taking them to the theater. Paul wants to go to address the crowd and everything, but his disciples won't let him go. And we get this. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there.
Sounds about right.
Yeah.
Sounds like a Republican rally.
Right. Rabble, 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 rabble. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander, who we do not know, pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians."
Wow. Two hours?
2 hours in unison.
Wow. Something's in the water there.
Yeah.
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 Drugs.
Right. Yeah. So the city clerk quiets the crowd and basically tells them that everyone knows Ephesus is Artemis's favorite city, so calm down. These men haven't robbed the temples or blasphemed our goddess. So if Demetrius and his folks want to file a grievance, they can do it legally. But we could be charged with rioting here, so let's just call it a day.
Yeah.
You know?
The voice of reason.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And that's it. I just can't help but picture the character of Artemis from It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia. Oh, you remember her?
Yeah.
You know? Like, I'm just picturing her in Greek outfit and everything. And be like, yes, fight over me.
Leave it to a city clerk, too, to, like, calm people down.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Bored to death. This is the first part of Acts 20. There's a lot of travel details. Paul then went from here to there and stayed for this long and had these people with him, etc. I did notice, though, that the writer slipped back into saying "we" again at this point, though. And then this one night, Paul is speaking to a group of people in a home late into the night. And we get this. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on.
Yeah.
When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. That's the fucking story.
Okay, wait. Who went back upstairs to eat bread?
This guy.
That guy or
Eutychus.
Paul?
Eutychus. I think Eutychus and Paul went back upstairs and broke bread and ate.
Well, he totally. So is the insinuation that Paul resurrected?
That's the question. But they don't say it. If he was picked up dead, so it sure sounds like he resurrected him.
But again, nobody took pulses back then.
Yeah.
It could be. Okay,
third story, yeah.
Third story back then.
Yeah, I don't know how tall that would have been, but
I I can't imagine that it's like.
I mean, everybody was like 4 feet tall back then, right?
Yeah. Well, and they would have all had to have been like, I mean, okay, listen, yes, they also built the fucking pyramids back then. So they can make some really tall shit, I guess. But like, it all would have been. Like,
they weren't living in the pyramids, though.
Right. And they all, and you're right. And they weren't like just a tons of rooms. They were blocks stacked on top of each other. So yeah. Like, this would have all been man-made. So I can't imagine it was like current third story window.
Probably not. No.
And also, was it like an apartment? People just had three-story houses back then?
I don't know. Castles, maybe. Yeah. Uh-huh,
right? Or whatever they called them. Not castles. But if you're sleeping, though, your body is very,
your body's more relaxed. Yeah.
Unless you're in that state of sleep where you're, like, paralyzed.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And you're very rigid.
I just love it that Paul is this boring.
Yeah, he made someone fall asleep.
Yeah.
And then felt bad about it, so had to, like, bring him back to life, essentially.
Yeah.
Oops.
And really, it is his fault for sitting in the window when he's nodding off.
Right.
You know,
yeah,
like if you're nodding off, maybe move. The last story to Wong Fu. Thanks for nothing. Saul Newmar. So this is the last part of Acts 20. Paul is heading back to Jerusalem and he's saying goodbye to folks in Ephesus. So he's going back and forth from all these different cities for years. And Jewish folks keep trying to kill him, right? Like, for years, they've been trying to kill him.
Right.
But now, there's a sense he's going to be going back into the lion's den by going to Jerusalem, right? And so, he is going off on another speech to these folks in Ephesus, like, saying goodbye. And here's the bullet points to it. The Holy Spirit is sending me to Jerusalem, but I don't know what will happen to me there. We get, quote, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me, unquote. You'll never see me again, but I'm not responsible if you go to hell.
Whoa.
I told you everything you need to know about God. I think he even said, I'm washing, your blood is not on my head or something like that. So be on guard, right?
Right.
Like, you know, you got to watch out for yourself, basically. And then the last line here is, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. The writer apparently was on the ship, by the way. That's the end of, I think the end of the last of his missionary journeys. And I think what happens next is going to be like the end of Paul, basically.
God, thank God.
So throughout this, you know, there's the epistles, like we keep mentioning in the New Testament, most of which are letters from Paul to the early churches, or at least what we think are letters from Paul. And those have all been written throughout this time, is my understanding. Like as he's in these different towns and stuff, he'll write to those other churches, you know.
Are the letters rage-filled?
It's been a long time since I've read through any of them. I don't think they're, like, rage-filled.
Well, then they weren't written by Paul.
Yeah. There are some where we are actually pretty sure that they're not written by Paul.
Yeah.
And some folks think there are others that are legitimately written by Paul, but.
I'm really glad that you're the one reading this because this sounds so boring.
It is. Yeah.
Because you're bullet pointing the interesting things. And honestly, like, really, there was just a couple of them that were actually kind of really interesting.
Yeah.
It's like you were definitely pulling blood from a stone.
Yeah.
In this. And so I thank you because holy shit. Because there were times where you kept saying, like, and then there was more travel notes, and I'm like, oh my God, I would have fallen asleep every single time I tried to read this.
Yeah, I know. That's the stuff that really took time to get through and trying to figure out in this, like, what is the important stuff? What is the stuff that's actually means anything? Because, like, there's entire little stories, like side stories that I've just skipped because they really don't, like, it doesn't come up again.
Right.
And
they're not interesting.
No, they're not interesting. And they probably meant something to people back then, you know, like it had something to do with, like, and this person set up this church or something. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
But in today, you know, there's no reason to know about this person who only ever knew about John's baptism. And then he was trained by somebody who was taught by Paul to learn about Jesus's baptism and stuff like that. It's like, you know, yeah, you're yawning just hearing about it.
Yeah, I am. Yeah. It's crazy.
Yeah. So that's this episode.
Ugh, so sorry, guys.
But we only have one part left.
I think what people need to take away from this is they really need to sit and think about Paul as a person.
Yeah.
And then go into the context of these stories based on that, because I don't think he's a great guy. Do I think Jesus made a smart decision choosing him to be the guy? Yeah, because nobody else would have put up with doing what he did.
The thing you can't really get around is the fact that if it wasn't for this guy, Christianity would not be around today.
Right.
Almost certainly would not be around today. We're pretty 99.999% sure that this was a real person.
Right.
Paul was a real person who went around the Mediterranean and set up Christian churches. It could be complete bullshit, everything else about him.
Right.
But, you know, even if that's the only thing we know for sure about him, it's really something to kind of think about. The fact that this guy is kind of the father of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, sure, Jesus is too. But, you know,
right.
You know, but really, like.
Yeah, I mean, Christianity could have remained hyper-local.
Yeah. And then eventually died out, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
Because Peter and his folks weren't doing it.
Right. Even though they were supposed to.
Yeah. They weren't really like going out and stuff.
That's why Jesus tapped Paul.
Yeah.
Saw his potential.
Yeah.
And his rage.
Right. Yeah.
And was how can we use this to benefit us?
Yeah. In reality, though, why did Paul end up joining the Christians?
Right.
You know, and how did he get them to sign off on him being an apostle?
Mm.
You know, the existing mm-hmm. apostles, you know, it's just kind of this interesting unknown story that is out there. We don't really know what actually happened with this, but somehow this guy, an outsider, just decided, no, I'm going to be not just a representative of Christ, like the main representative of Christ.
Yeah.
And go out and
I would imagine,
all these people.
I would imagine it happened very much the same way that it happens with these dudes that build these mega churches.
Yeah.
I don't know any of their names, but you know who I'm talking about. Jim Baker, is that one?
He was Tammy Faye Baker's husband. Yeah.
So guys like that, right? Yeah. Who, I mean, they were probably raised in the faith. So it's not like they came to it from somewhere else, but...
Yeah, I actually, it's an interesting thing now that you say that. I don't know off the top of my head of any that wouldn't have been. Like, I think Kenneth Copeland probably was raised Christian too. Joel Osteen definitely was. His dad was the pastor of his church before him. So most of those folks have all been raised
in
Christianity. I'm sure there are some, though.
There's gotta be.
That, you know, were like, oh, I was into drugs and alcohol and women. And then I found Jesus, and now I'm here.
Somebody gave me a hug, and I realized I don't need atheism anymore. I just need hugs. Hugs from Jesus.
Let's have hugs from Jesus. Let's not hug each other, but let's get hugs from Jesus. Holy Spirit hugs.
Oh, my gosh. I just thought of a really great sweatshirt, but it's the kind that looks like a crazy person's jacket. What am I thinking of here? Sorry, my headache really messed up my cognitive skills today. You know, the straight jacket.
Oh, I gotcha. Yeah.
So it's that style where you can like cross your arms and then tie it, right? So your arms are wrapped around you, and then it's like something about being hugged by the Holy Spirit. I bet you could sell a lot of those.
So basically sell people straight jackets that just say hugged by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
On that note, they all lived miserably ever after. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast. Help us share the good news by sending this to a friend or leaving a review to help others find us. Follow the show on Twitter @BibleAtheists, and we'll talk to you next time.
Yeah, well, and it would have all had to have been like, I mean, okay, listen, yes, they also built the fucking pyramids back then, so they can make some really tall shit, I guess.